Praise God. It's good to see you all. Some of you I recognize, some of you I do not. Isn't God amazing? You hear those stories, like I had zero to do with any of that other than being on site. But God is amazing. We serve an awesome God, isn't it? There's so many stories I could tell you about. That thing in El Salvador, I actually had a dream when I was in 10 years old in fourth grade. And I was in the class of a wonderful woman named Leela McNabb. So Mrs. McNabb, she's been in my life for many years. And it was interesting, I had a dream in fourth grade that I was in a gymnasium preaching the gospel to a bunch of brown people that I didn't know, and it didn't look like a typical school and stuff, and I forgot about it. I just went on and grew up, and I was just turning 18, what he was talking about, and when we stepped into that school in El Salvador, in San Salvador, when I walked out from behind the curtain, Miss McNabb was a missionary down there. She was interpreting for me, and it was really wild that when I stepped out, the dream from when I was in her class in fourth grade come flying back in my face. And I realized I was standing in the middle of a dream I had had 10 years earlier. God is always sowing seed. He's always working ahead. The Bible says, I know the days ordained for you. One day, right? He said, written in my book are the days that I've ordained for you. And so it doesn't matter. I tell people, it's like God will speak to you when you're 6, 7, 10 years old. He was speaking to me at 10 years old about what he wanted to do at 18. And that trip dramatically changed my life. That it set a course inside of me, and so I'm grateful. Kevin, we always have to laugh at those stories, but that was God being God, and we serve an awesome God. Amen? Amen. And so I have some wonderful things I want to share with you this morning. I wanted to see, these are my three sons. My wife wasn't able to make this trip. She's in Raleigh, North Carolina. Her name is Angel, and we've been married for 30 years, and we help pastor a church there in Raleigh, North Carolina called Christian Life Fellowship. This is my oldest son, Josiah, my youngest son, Ethan, and my middle son, Keenan, who are with me on a trip, and we've been out here visiting friends and family and doing a little hunting and doing some stuff that we can't do always in Raleigh, North Carolina. So we've been being boys all weekend. Thus, the reason I sound like I have a frog in my throat. I've been in 18-degree weather hunting squirrel for the week. So Jesus loves that, too. I mean, you know. So anyways, I want to take some time with you this morning. I want to talk to you, first of all, and just tell you, welcome to 2026. 25 is gone, 26 is ahead of you. And God, exactly what I was saying, God has days ordained for you. He's already gone through 2026. God has already been in February and March and May, and he's already worked ahead of you. And how many of you know God doesn't just run ahead of us? God wants us to work with him and walk with him through the journey that he has for us. And so this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a very interesting subject. It's kind of a little different for a New Year's first sermon. But I want to tell you, say not for today. Not for today. You got to talk about it. Say not for today, before the season. So what I want to give you today, I felt like as I've been praying, I kept trying to put this word away because I'm like, Lord, I don't see how this fits and using my head. But I felt like the Lord told me this, like, I want you to not just come in and minister and bless people and pray for people. How many of you know you can bless people and not build anything? And I feel like the Lord's like, I'm not looking for you to just bless people. I want you to lay a stone in this church. And it's the word is not for today. It's for the season. So this morning, I want to talk to you. It's like when I was praying, let me just give you a little bit of context, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture, okay? I tend to talk a little fast, and so hopefully if you need me to slow down, let me know. But when I was praying, I kept feeling like I was hearing prayers before the Lord come out of this church. And I kept hearing people praying for salvation, which obviously if you know Kevin, that's just bred in him. I've known Kevin since I was about 6 years old. But I heard prayers for people's children. I heard prayers where there's dramatic needs and people need stuff across their families. I heard prayers where there are healing dynamics and there are things where you need God to manifest. I heard prayers where there's wisdom and direction that people are needing. And I saw like these prayers ascending before the Lord. So what happens is when we throw prayers up to the Lord, the Bible says they come before his throne, but God doesn't just look at them. The one scripture, it says he has a bottle, a jar, kind of like by his throne. It says where he keeps his prayers of remembrance. But I saw these prayers coming up, and what happens is when God looks at prayers, he begins to speak back into the earth. That's what we call prophetic, right? It's God's opinion, God's timing, God's thoughts. How many know God's got an opinion about everything? And so God's prophetic words is basically God giving his decision on your prayers, or his decision on the things that he's in front of you, or that you've petitioned in front of him. And what I recognize is, as I heard these prayers coming up, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me that he doesn't want to just hear your prayers. He wants you to co-labor with him in answers that he wants to bring. Sometimes God doesn't do everything for you. He wants to work with you so that you're part of the journey, so that it builds your faith. You have the testimony. You have the miracle. You have the outcome that nobody can steal from you or take from you. Right? So you don't. So what I want to bring to you this morning is not just information. I want to bring you a revelation out of the Word of God that many times God has to unfold over many days. The topic's going to be new, not new. The topic will be familiar. But how many know God can take a familiar topic and begin to speak to you specifically about your need and the prayers you've petitioned and the answers that you need, and he begins to give you prophetic opinion or direction or insight or favor or wisdom, but he needs you to cooperate. He doesn't just do everything for you. Amen. And so the Bible says God was speaking to Peter, but he says this principle. He said, I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Okay? Keys are designed to open doors. And so when a key is put into your hand, something that's not just information, it's a tool that if I use the key, how many know if you have a key that you never implement into a lock, it's worthless? But if I have a key and I begin to use that key, keys have very significant value. Keys begin to open places for me that I'm not in right now. Keys begin to lock things out of my life that are in my life. I can shut a door and lock it, and what was in an old season is on that side of the door now, and I'm sitting over here. What got me there? A key was put into my hand, and if I implemented the key, it changed something in my life. Keys change opportunities. Keys take old seasons and close them in your life. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about, I'm laying this up front because I don't want you to check out when you hear the topic. I want you to, because it's going to be like, oh, we know all about that. I don't want you to take that posture. I want you to understand a familiar topic, and I want you to listen for God to put a key inside of your hand. What I felt like when I got here is that the Lord wants to slip a key inside of many people's hands. There's business decisions. There are family decisions. There are grandchildren in the middle. There are children and families that aren't here yet. And this key is designed to help you get into a place that God can speak, God can move. And so the key that I'm talking about today is not for today, it's for the season. In other words, I'm going to deliver it today, and you're going to go talk to God outside of this meeting, and God's going to begin to go, this is how this applies to you. And if you won't use the key, today's a waste of your time. If you use the key, it's a key that will unlock and lock things in your life to help you go where you need to go. Does that make sense? Okay, you can hear the preacher side of me, right? So here's the thing that happens. God doesn't want people to just be followers. There are people that came to Jesus all the time in the scripture, and they were followers. They came for what God could give them. They came for the meal, the bread. They came for what God could put in their life. Everything was really about God meeting a need in their life, and they only were looking for Jesus to provide some carnal source in their life. Pay my rent, you know, heal my body, you know, put natural comfort in my life. But God doesn't want people to just be followers. He wants you to be a carrier of him. The Bible says he who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Moses stood in the presence of God, and the Bible says when he was in presence, what was in God began to live on him. And when he lived and walked among people, they saw God in him, and they understood he had been somewhere that they had not. Right? The Bible says that as they walked up to the man at the gate beautiful, he said, hey, I don't have silver and gold and tons of cash. I'm going to just write you a check. He said, but what I do have, the God that's on the inside of me, the places that I've been, the doors that I've unlocked, the things that God has met inside of my life, what I do have, I give to you. If you're in this place or you're watching on live stream or however you guys broadcast things, God does not want you to just be a follower of the Lord. He wants you to be a carrier of the Lord, where he's living in you and walking in you and speaking in you and manifesting in you and showing up. And wherever you go, he's there. Not just because you believe he exists, but because you've encountered him. And so this morning, It's like God wants us to begin to look at a key that I want to put in your hand, okay? And the Bible says this. He says in the book of Hebrews, it goes on, it says this. Listen, he said, milk is for babies. But people of maturity can talk about deeper things. And he said, it's time to go on from the elementary teachings of Christ to go on to maturity. Say, go on to maturity. God doesn't want you to go from meeting to meeting, prayer meeting, prayer, church to church, altar to altar, and you never grow up. God wants you to have encounters with him so that you go on to maturity. And maturity isn't just people pray for me and I go live in my cycle and next week I need the same prayer. It's where God comes and he begins to meet me and I begin to walk with him and he begins to walk with me and I use the keys that he puts into my life so that I can access what he has for me. I can be transformed into who he wants me to be. And when I pray for people, I'm not praying a religious prayer. Lord, I hope you bless them. Hope that happens. No, what happens is the God is in me. Jesus, who is 6 foot tall, X pounds. It's standing inside of you. And it's like, when I touch people, his hand is in my hand. His words are in my words. His eyes are in my eyes. His mercy is in my prayer. And what's happening is eternity touches the earth. Amen. And so in this place this morning, what time do you guys go till? 12? Whenever? Oh, the Holy Spirit likes that. I hate clocks. They're not from heaven. No. I want to work through this, but here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you this morning. Now, remember, when I say this topic, you're going to be like, but I don't want you to do that to me. Because listen, I want to take a familiar topic and let God give you a revelatory key that he's going to talk to you about in the coming days. Can you do that with me? Okay. So I want to talk to you this morning about the secret key of humbling yourself before the Lord through prayer and fasting. Now, immediately, everybody's like, ugh, we're going to take my food away? No, it's not about that. I want you to, let me walk you through the scripture. I want you to understand there's a key that God has given you to access him, to help move the hand of God in your life. And those who use it find manifestation of the Lord, and those who don't. There's a lot of people that believe in prayer and fasting who never participate. But I want to give you a secret key. Say, secret key. Okay. So I want to talk to you about humbling yourself before the Lord. That's the real focus. Prayer and fasting is going to be a part of the tools, but the real thing is God wanted me to come here this morning, and here's what I felt like. There is a season of consecration that is coming to this church. Okay, let me get out of Pastor Scott into more of my prophetic side. There is a season of consecration that God wants to bring you into so that he can unfold the authority and the will and the power and the design of heaven for your life and in your life and around your life. And he wants to unfold it on the inside of you. And it takes God to do that. And it's like he comes and he goes, I want to begin to bring you into places of consecration. What does that mean? I want to set things apart inside of you. I want to take things out of you and I want to put things in you so that the kingdom can be revealed to you and through you for others. That you can live the God-anointed life. You can be the anointed you. You can be the anointed family. You can be the anointed woman, the anointed wife, the anointed husband, the anointed son. You can have God manifesting in your life. And so God comes and he says, I want you to go to maturity. And the way I go on to maturity is I go through seasons of consecration where God reveals who I am. It's like what you see is on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says God showed up in his glory. And there's Peter and James and John. And it says they saw the Lord and they saw who he really was. Not just the little Bible story pop-up tale. They saw the glorified Son of God, the fear of the Lord, the King of the kingdom. They saw the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden it says they fell on their face like dead. And then they saw what he was and they saw what they were not. But then they saw what they could become. And it says they lifted up their eyes again and they saw no man except Jesus only. And what happens is God begins to come and he goes, I want to unveil myself to you. I want to reveal myself to you. I don't want church, religious church. I don't want formulas. I don't want bullet points and principles and notepads. I want you to walk with the living God. I purchased you to walk with you. I purchased you to walk with you. And consecration is a door between your old day and a new day. And there's a key of humbling yourself before the Lord that goes into the door of consecration. And it allows me to go, Lord, I am yours. I love this verse in Psalms 119. It says, all it says is this. It says, Lord, save me. That's it. I am yours. Save me. What does that mean? It means something 50 different things for 50 different people. But there's something about this that says, Lord, I choose you. Get the mess out of me. Everything that doesn't look like you, sound like you, act like you, think like you, talk like you, feel like you, whatever was violated in my life, what wasn't raised like you, what I've not discovered in you, you're the eternal God. Lord, I'm asking you to bring the power of heaven. I'm asking you to take consecration into my life and let me die to me so that you can live and I can be the man of God and the husband and the father and the businessman and the son and the employee that I was called to be, that men would look at me and go, you have been with God. You feel that somberness in here? It's like, it's the fear of the Lord. Not afraid of God. That's the holiness of God. What does that mean? That's God going, come on, son, listen. It's like, I'm coming to you this morning not with a message. I felt like the Lord sent me here. And there are prayers and people and decisions that need to come out of this. There are miracles and moments and transformation that needs to happen in the people that are here and some that are not. And God sent me all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina to go, there is a door between you and your answer called consecration. And I'm going to give you the key to open that door. And it's going to come through prayer and fasting and humbling yourself. Say, humbling yourself. Are you ready? Okay, let me walk you through this. I'm going to be a little bit more of a teacher vein here probably, but listen to this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, I think they gave them a ton of verses. I want you to just listen to me. I want you to take fasting idea, take that term. We're looking at humbling yourself before the Lord. That is the main thing. Okay, this isn't God's diet plan. Fasting isn't about just, you know, losing weight. There's a spiritual side that I want to show you that most people have never seen in scriptures. If you don't search it out, you won't see it. All you hear is about the book where it's like God wants to torture your flesh and make you feel bad for 5 days. That's not what we're talking about. You know what we're talking about? I want to put a key in your hand to open a door, to go to a place you've never been. Who wants their key? I want my key too. I so feel the heart of God. I'm like Jeremiah, I'm the weeping prophet. I cry all the time. So just you might have to get me some tissue. Matthew chapter 6, let's get moving on this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus is teaching, and he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. It's interesting, Jesus sometimes always starts out in the negative. He's like, hey, don't do that. Let's do this, right? Jesus starts out here in the negative. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly and in the street corners and the synagogues with everyone to see them. But I tell you the truth, for they have received their reward, the reward they will ever get. But he says this, this is Jesus. When you pray, go by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father privately. Then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's not saying if you pray, if you get around to praying, he's saying when you pray. In other words, there was an anticipation as part of a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. Prayer was part of the journey. It's automatic. Now, prayer doesn't mean, I love what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. He'd go, I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. I never pray more than 10 minutes, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. What is he saying? I just commune with God all day long. I don't have to have my religious hour. I just take him to work and take him to the, you know, whatever I'm in. I talk to God. So when he's saying, when you pray, he's just saying, walk with God. So he's telling the disciples, and he says, when you pray, when you go and pray in secret, when nobody's there but you and the Father, he says, the Father will see what you've done in secret, and he will reward you openly. That sounds like Moses when he went to the mountain, and he came out, and the glory of God was on him. And they're like, dude, you've been somewhere we haven't been. When God is saying, what you do in your heart, what you do in your posture, what you do not before men, not what you do in the meeting. How many of you know what you do in secret is more important than what you do openly? So here's the Father. He says, what you do in secret, I'll reward openly. In other words, I will show up and go, that's my girl, that's my boy, right? So he goes on. So Jesus is obviously teaching that prayer is part of life. Most people fail at prayer because they think I have to have this 1 hour block of time sitting beside my bed. I'm going to fall asleep. No, he's just saying, walk with me. All day long, he's like, man, Lord, that stunk. Man, God, there's a cop in my rearview mirror. I guess I shouldn't have been speeding. Lord, I got to go Kroger. I need some cash. It's like, wherever you're at, he's just saying, bring me with you. But then he goes on in Matthew 6:16, and he's in the same dialogue, and he says, oh, and by the way, when you fast, don't make it obvious. So Jesus, here he is in the same course of instruction to his disciples, and he says, when you pray and when you fast. He just assumed this was a part of your Christian life. This wasn't for the super spiritual. This wasn't for the pastors. Jesus is going, hey, as you walk with me, when you pray and when you fast, don't do it before men, do it before the Lord. And he says, don't, right here in verse 16, he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, and like, oh, I haven't eaten in 4 days. And, you know, they try to get people to notice them. Verse 17, but when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will even notice what you're doing except your Father who knows what you do in secret, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So in other words, on the other side of fasting, it's not just I suffer my flesh so maybe I can hear God better. He's saying the Father who sees in secret will see when you walk with him in prayer, and when you humble yourself before the Lord and you humble your flesh and you humble your carnal desires and you humble the things that pull on you and you rein them in, he says your Father will see that your pursuit is for him, and what you do in secret, he will reward you with the kingdom of God and the answers openly. And I'm going to show this to you. So Jesus expected his disciples to pray. It wasn't an if, it was a when you do this, okay? And so John Wesley used to say this. He said, I am persuaded that anyone who knows to fast and does not do it is as sure as the one who knows to pray and doesn't do it to backslide. In other words, these are elements of you walking with God in a spiritual place that's not just about a diet book, it's about a kingdom place. And so I want to show you this. So the purpose of the secret key of fasting, okay, you ready to go? Am I talking too fast? You're good. All right. I'm going to walk you through several stories. I want to show you God's perspective of this here. Because again, it's not for today. We have a meal after church. I thought it'd be wrong to say, so let's start today. But what I want you to do is I want you to take this. This isn't about a man asking you to do something. I want to give you a key, and God may not pull your key out until March or April, but there's going to come a point, if you want to go in consecration, God's going to go take the key out. Okay, so I want to show it to you. The purpose of the secret key is not to make life hard. It's not just to make you feel bad for several days. It's not to give you headaches and caffeine withdrawals. That's not, it's like a God-appointed way to humble yourself in the scripture, a God-appointed way to humble your flesh. How many of you know your sin fights your flesh? Demonic thoughts fight your flesh, right? The Bible says in James, your flesh draws you away into all kinds of weird temptations, right? And then you'll sometimes say it's God. People put God's name on all kinds of stuff. And so what happens is that God appointed a way to humble yourself before the Lord is through fasting. Why? Because one of the greatest barriers people deal with is pride, self-reliance. They put on as arrogance, as self-assertion. In other words, I just live out of my emotions. I live how I feel. I live how I think. I live how I want. I live how I plan. And I believe in God in the process. And what happens is God comes and says, no, no, no. I am going to come and begin to help you remove the barriers between you and me. And he comes and he says, so the Bible says this. The Bible says we are to humble ourselves. It never says that God will humble you. You don't want God to humble you. Right? The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord. So it's not just waiting on this divine angelic visitation for suddenly, poof, I think different. God says there's a pathway for you to have a change of mind, a change of posture, a change of access called humbling yourself, or some people say consecrating or separating yourself aside. Jesus says this. He says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that mean? God's going to kiss that man and woman. The presence of God's going to show up in their life as they move through this, okay? Therefore, we look at this. The Bible says in Philippians, it says, because Jesus humbled himself to the lowest place in the earth, to the place of death, he was exalted to the highest place in heaven. It was his humbling himself before the Father that allowed him to be exalted to the highest place, okay? So the Bible talks about that to crucify your flesh. The purpose of fasting is to crucify your flesh. It's not just to make your flesh suffer. It's really to empower your spirit. Okay? It's not the negative. It's the positive. It's not about me going without food. It's about me humbling myself and empowering myself in the spirit man or the spirit woman that's on the inside of me. And so James chapter 4 says this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Psalm says, and the Lord is on high and he regards the lowly of heart, but he is far off from the proud. In other words, this humbling yourself before the Lord is big in the eyes of God. The biblical way to humble yourself, I want to show you the biblical way to humble yourself. There's several ways. This is just one, but this is one key I felt like I was supposed to bring, okay? You with me? The biblical way to humble yourself before the Lord in Scripture is fasting, okay? Bible says in Psalms 35, this is King David speaking, and he says, and they repay me evil, and they leave my soul forlorn. And when they were ill, I put on sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting. Humbling yourself before the Lord is directly connected to this key called fasting. Why do you want to humble your soul? Because your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions, right? What am I doing? It's like, that's the part of me. My soul is the arrogant part of me. It's the egotistical part of me. It's the self-assertive part of me. It's the what I think, what I want, what I desire. The thing is, God comes and it's like, it doesn't really matter what you want, think, and desire. It's more powerful what I think, want, and desire in your circumstance or situation. So you have to be able to crucify your flesh in order to grow and come to maturity in your spirit man or woman. And the Bible says this, you saw there with King, that I will humble my soul through fasting. Okay? So the Jews, let me take you through some stories. You guys with me? All right, let me just walk you through some scriptures. Are those scriptures up there on those screens? You can see them? Okay. So when we look it back, we go, well, where did all this even begin? It actually began all the way back in the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a little bit of teaching here. Yom Kippur is still celebrated by the Jewish nation to this day. 3,400 some years later, they still look at a Day of Atonement. Though they haven't recognized the Messiah, they look at a day that represented the Messiah removing the sin and the issues between them and God out of their life. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, the command came, it says, and this shall be a statute for you forever, that you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. So even the Jews, when they looked back, God set it up and he said, on the Day of Atonement, there's a thing where you will afflict your soul, or you will bring your soul into alignment. You will bring your soul into submission. And it goes on and says, you're going to afflict your soul. And it says, this shall be a statute for you forever. And it goes on. So what happens is the Jews to this day, they still honor on the Day of Atonement, of Yom Kippur, they still take that whole day and they fast that whole day all the way back to this statute back in the book of Leviticus. They still understand that the Day of Atonement piece, the afflicting of your soul is to go fasting, and they still work through that piece there. Okay? The definition of afflicting your souls in Scripture is fasting. Now, the definition of fasting that I want to give today is literally just going without food. Okay, I don't want to get into all the dietary pieces of this. I'll let Pastor Kevin get this. You know, if you're pregnant and nursing and things, it's like there are seasons and times that you can participate in this that are safe. If you're on certain medications, there are things that you need to understand and not just put yourself in harm's way. But God is more interested in the heart and the motive of how you're approaching this than the specific details. It's not 7 days is better than one day and 21 days is better. It's like it's not that the time frame. It's more about what God is meeting you in the middle. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to show you and lay the foundation. The first thing I want to show you is that the fasting or the afflicting of your flesh, the humbling of yourself before the Lord, is a God-given ordinance all the way from the Day of Atonement, all the way through the New Testament. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul here is on a ship, and he says in Acts chapter 27, he says, now, when they had spent much time sailing, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. The fast that he's speaking to is the Day of Atonement, the celebration. So even in the New Testament, not just the Old, the apostles looked back at the Day of Atonement, and it was called the fast. So they understood the affliction of the soul was a God-given key, okay? So here's what I want to show you. When you begin to move into this secret key, it's like when we talk, and when I talk about fasting, I'm talking about taking a time where you put aside some desire, some idea of food, do just water. You're causing yourself to be set aside unto the Lord. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of different things. There's Daniel fast, there's just water fast, there's food and no water fast. You can look and determine what God's asking you to do with the fast. The main thing with the fast, it's the heart that's humbling itself before the Lord that says, I will cause my flesh not to lead me, and I will bow before the Lord, and I will seek the counsel of God, and I will separate to hear his voice. And God looks at the man who humbles himself, and God says, I will begin to manifest myself, not because of how you did it, but because of what you're doing. That's why it's not for today, it's for the season to come. And God, the Holy Spirit, will help you know what he's asking from you. But today I want to lay the principle, I want to put the key in your hand, okay? Let me look at a couple more. So right here, I want you to look at many times when we're doing fasting or this key, it's for direction in your life, all right? In the book of Ezra, the children of Israel have been in Babylonian captivity, and they've been taken and they've been oppressed by powers. They've been oppressed by things that were outside of God. They were oppressed by a wicked nation. And all of a sudden, a king rose up and began to give them permission to go back to the place where God, the move of God was for their life. And they were being able to go from a place of captivity to a place of finding the power of God in their life again. And Ezra was bringing a people out to go rebuild the house of God. Or he was really taking a people that were in captivity. How many have ever been in captivity? We all have, right? So God was showing this like a type and shadow, it says, of a people who had been in Babylon, a place where they were captive and they were oppressed and they were surrounded by things. And God was bringing them out to go rebuild the move of God in their life, in the nation. And Ezra was leading them, and he was on about a four-month journey out of there. And he had kind of ran his mouth off to the king, and he's like, I don't need horsemen, I don't need guards, I don't need protection. God is with the righteous, and the wicked, he's against them anyways, but God is with us. So he basically turned down the king's help. He put God on demand. So he kind of put it out there to go, look, God is with us, we don't need your protection. And then he took these people, men, women, children, he took articles of the temple, valuable treasures, and he's on a four-month journey across lands where there are robbers, where there are things that want to come against him that could harm them. And he basically put God on a challenge to go, our protection has to come from you. Do you see this? And so it goes on, and he's on this journey, and in Ezra chapter 8, he says, and then they came to a place where they needed the wisdom of God. And it says, Ezra chapter 8, it says this, and then I proclaimed a fast, and there at the river Hava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our children and our possessions. What was he asking? I humbled myself before the Lord because I needed a word from the Lord for what God wanted to do. And it says he humbled that he might speak to us and show us the right way to go for me, my wife, my children, and our possessions. How many of you need direction? The young lady was talking about schooling, right? It's like what you need is like you're like Ezra. You're sitting at a place of going, Lord, I need the direction and the wisdom of God. I need the protection of God. I need doors to open, doors of favor. What do we do? Do we buy the house? Do we not buy the house? Do we join that job? Do I not take that job? Do I marry that woman or do I run from that woman? It's like I need a word from the Lord. And Ezra was trying to come to the place that God would meet him. And he said, I called for a fast and I humbled myself before the Lord that I may know the right way to go for me and my children and my family and our possessions so that nothing would be lost. That's where God begins to create this key of humbling yourself through prayer and fasting. It's not about a diet plan. It's about when you need to go through a door called consecration and you need a word from the throne of heaven. And the Bible goes on to say down in the lower voice, he said, for I was ashamed to request of the king the escort, soldiers, horsemen, and against the enemy of the road, because I had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of God is upon all who do good and seek him, and his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. In other words, he will be my protection. And then it says this, verse 23, so we fasted, and we entreated of God for this, and he answered our prayers. When I fasted and I prayed, God began to give me wisdom for my household. He began to give me wisdom for my checkbook. He began to give me wisdom for my relationships. He began to give me wisdom for my business. He began to give me wisdom for my education. He showed me and my children and the possessions the way that he had for us. And it says that when we prayed, that God answered and he began to meet them. I love this because he didn't ask for carnal protection. He asked for spiritual direction. Do you see the value of the key? We see all the way down in 1 Kings chapter 21, not only did God provide direction through fasting, he also averted judgment. How many of you know when we miss God, it opens up doors for the judgment of God in our life? Right? Even if it's unintentional, sin, the wages of sin are death. And so here it is in 1 Kings chapter 21. It says, this is talking about King Ahab. Anybody heard of Ahab? Ahab was the most wicked king in the Bible. He was wicked. Say wicked. Wicked. Right? It's like you may think you got some problems. You may know that guy and be like, yeah, he's pretty messed up. The Bible says he was the most wicked. When God says you the most wicked, that's a bad title, right? So he says in 1 Kings, the prophet shows up and he says, hey, so my enemy, you have found me. And the prophet says, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 22, the prophet goes on to say, and this is what the Lord says, I'm going to destroy your family, as I did Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry, and you have led Israel into sin. When this is God saying, dude, you and I are not okay. I am upset. You have wickedness living on the inside of you, have impurity living on the inside of you, and I have come to destroy you and your house and remove it from the face of the earth. God is speaking through the prophet. And the Bible says that, verse 25, and no one else had so completely sold himself to what was evil in the sight of the Lord as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. His worst thing was that he led people into false worship. He led them into things that were outside of God. Verse 27, and when Ahab heard the prophetic word, what was the word? I'm about to remove the blessing off your life. I'm about to remove you out of the earth, right? This is God. When God says, I'm very angry, we can assume God was very angry, right? But this is what happens. And when Ahab, let me just ask you this. Anybody ever felt the anger of God? Man, I messed up one time. I was... trying to use a gift in my life, but it wasn't about the person that I was ministering to. It was about me being the man of God. And I had prophetic insight. I had a word of knowledge on a situation. And this lady said, God would never tell you something about me that I didn't want you to know. And I remember out of my arrogance, wanting to prove her wrong, I told her what the Lord had showed me. And she immediately began to weep. And I didn't heal her. I uncovered her. And I remember the hand of God came down on me, and he's like, what do you think you are doing? He's like, that is not what that is for. God fights for people, right? So here's Ahab. So the same way he spoke to Ezra for the family, here's Ahab who messed up. God was ticked. He was upset with the boy. And all of a sudden, he's like coming in. The Bible says in verse 27, and when Ahab heard the message, he tore his clothes and he dressed in burlap and he fasted. He humbled himself before the Lord. And he slept in a burlap and he went about doing in deep mourning. And then another message from the Lord. God sees what Ahab does. He humbles himself in fasting. He humbled himself before the Lord. And in verse 29, the Lord speaks to the prophet. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I determined. Humbling himself before the Lord through prayer and fasting changed the judgment of God on Ahab's life. And it says, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime, but it will come at a later time, not beyond him. Let me ask you this. If humbling yourself and consecrating yourself before the Lord, if it removed the judgment of God of Ahab, the most wicked man in the Bible, whom God said, I am incredibly ticked at you, how much more, if God would do it for Ahab, would God do it for you? See, prayer, fasting, and humbling yourself. I humbled my soul through fasting. It's not about the food. It's about the heart. It's not about the meal. It's about the posture. It is a key that is in your hand that the Lord says, you need wisdom? I have a key for that door. You need the mercy of God, and you need him to manifest in a way that goes past your mistakes and failures and the places you've been. I have a key for that door. And if you'll use the key, I'll meet you and I'll begin to speak to you. We go down into the book of Jonah. Here's Jonah. Everybody knows that story. Here's Jonah. And God wants to go to Nineveh and just wants to tell him, he's like, I'm going to go down to Nineveh and destroy the Ninevites. And Jonah was all excited because he hated the Ninevites. They were horrible people. They killed men and women and children. And he witnessed the brutality of these people. And so God didn't want Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and tell that God wanted to forgive them. He wanted the judgment of God to come upon them. We know that story. But here's what happens. And in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah goes down there and he goes into the land of Nineveh. And it says he began to proclaim that God is coming and that God is going to judge you and you're all going to be wiped out. The entire nation is going to be wiped out. God is coming to remove you. And what it says right here in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What did they do? They believed God. How many of you know when God speaks, God, it's good to believe, right? Everything that happens in the kingdom is received. What I'm giving you today, right now, out of this, it'll either be information or it'll be something that you'll be looking, you'll go, oh my gosh, Lord, I believe the word of the Lord. Like Mary, when the angel spoke and she said, be it unto me according to your word. Listen to what I'm saying. So the people believed God, and what they do? They proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, and the greatest to the least. Everybody was involved. And the word came to the king, and let's go down into verse 7. And the king said, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock take anything. Do not let them eat, do not let them drink, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry to the Almighty God. Let everyone turn from their evil way and from violence. In other words, let repentance and humility and consecration be upon them. Who can tell if God will relent? Then God saw their works. God sees when a man and woman begin to go, Lord, I will humble myself before you. Lord, I will go and I will put myself in a place that allows my flesh not to lead me because I want you. The Bible says God looks, and whether it's a judgment like Ahab, whether it's a proclamation like Nineveh, where you've been, I mean, God knows what's broken us. God knows what's good. He knows what's broken. And it says that he looked and he saw, and it says God saw their works and that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented and from the disaster that he had said for them. And the Bible goes on to say that they had 100 years of no judgment that came upon them. What made the difference? I will humble my soul with fasting. I will humble before the Lord and go, you are God and I am not. I need wisdom that I do not have. I need your presence that I'm not carrying. I need to hear what I've not heard, see what I've not seen, touch what I've not touched. I need to go where I've not been. I need a door in front of me to open, and I need doors from my past to shut. I need opportunities to open, and I need seasons to close. And Lord, the only thing I know is I have a key that you've put in my hand that I can humble my soul through fasting and prayer, and I can prostrate my heart before you, and I begin to cry out to you, and I begin to go, Lord, show me the way for my family. Show me the way. Lord, I repent for where I've not been like you, and I'm asking you to make me the man, make me the woman, make me the daughter, make me the wife, make me the husband. Lord, I choose you, and all I know to do is ask you to transform in me what I cannot transform in myself. And what's happening is you become the lightning rod of God in the earth. And when you pray for children, and when you pray for families, and when you pray for a revival, and you pray for a move of God, and you pray for miracles, and you pray for manifestation, now I have a place to manifest it in the earth, and I have a man and woman to walk with me in the middle of it. Do you see the power of this? Esther. Here's Esther, and they've been taken. She's married Xerxes, and Haman and them are trying to kill the nation, and the whole nation is going to be wiped out. And Esther in Esther chapter 4 says this, and Esther went and told Mordecai, go to all the Jews and who present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And my maids and I will do the same. So, and I will go to the king, and if I die, I die. What changed the nation of Israel? What delivered an entire nation out of the wicked plan of the devil to remove them was a woman and a people that said, we will go. God didn't ask them to fast. They didn't have some divine anointing following them. They saw they were in need of a move of God, and they began to go, let's call for a fast. I will set myself aside. I will go into the secret place. I will go to the place that him who sees in secret will reward me openly. And a nation was saved because of one woman calling for 3 days of prayer, and a nation who fasted before the Lord, and they humbled themselves before God, and God moved. The thing that made the difference in Esther's story was the call to fast. See, I want you to recognize, I'm taking you through multiple stories right here because I want you to realize this isn't just, I was taught fasting like this religious duty. But when I begin to understand the revelation of it, it's like, it's not about the food. It's not about me feeling bad for 3 days and me beating my flesh. And that was all about, it's like, that wasn't about, it wasn't about what I was forsaking. It was what I was drawing to. It wasn't about where I'd been. It was that I was drawing near to God. And God said, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you and manifest myself to you. And I don't want you to follow me. I want you to carry me. I don't want you to believe in me. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to just have other people hear my voice. I want you to hear my voice. I don't want other people's prayers to answer. I want to answer your prayers. And God began to go, the only way to get there is you must die so I can live. There has to be less of you and more of me. And the way you're going to get there is you're going to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, I will exalt you. And the man and woman who chooses this, listen, not everyone will choose this because your flesh will hate you. Your flesh will talk to you. I guarantee it. You try to take these things out of your flesh, and it's like all of a sudden flesh will begin to speak and cry out and be like, what the heck are you doing? I need my Starbucks. We're driving, it's like, there's a Krispy Kreme right there. But you have to sit and be good, like, no, 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 no. It's like, Lord, I am yours. Stay with me just a few more minutes. You okay? I want to show you a couple other things right here. I'm intentionally laying a lot of scripture in this because this isn't for today, it's for a season. Go back and listen to this tape. Go back and read these scriptures. I am giving you a truth that is a revelation. It's not, oh, that sounded good. When you go back and God begins to go, this is a key in your hand and I'm going to tell you how to use this. All of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you when it's your day to use the key and you begin to go, Lord, I'm setting myself aside. The anointing will come upon you and God will begin to meet you in that place. And then the first day, second day, third day, it's like, I'll be honest, when you fast, sometimes you get headaches. Sometimes you're detoxing. It's interesting that in the Bible, they're like, fast for 3 days. The first 3 days of a fast, you feel crummy. Your body's detoxing. That's natural. But you know what happens on day four? All that stuff leaves, and all of a sudden, all of your body genetics begin to kick in and your natural process. And it's like, it's interesting that after 3 days, many times the clarity of your ability to hear God is significant. I always like that God called for 3 days of fasting. Now, listen to this. So I kind of go through this last part. I want you to realize that this wasn't just an Old Testament thing. I'm showing you the stories, but even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. I lay this because you always have people say, well, that's Old Testament. New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. What is he saying? We're authentic. I'm an authentic believer. I'm an authentic man of God. And then what does he say? We prove that we commend ourselves in the ministry of God in what? In patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, five stripes, imprisonment, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings. What was he saying? The fact that I humbled myself and had fasting in my heart was a place of authentic verification. I walk with God. Why? Because Jesus said, when you pray and when you fast. Not if you fast or for the 3% that fast. He says, if you're going to walk with me, the Apostle Paul says, you know what validates me as authentic? I have a walk. I have a conversation life with God. I have an intimacy life with God. I have a place that I humble myself before God. I have the manifestation of God. Isn't that awesome? When we look at the book of Acts chapter 13, I'm going to kind of just breeze past this piece, but in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that there was teachers and prophets, and they were gathered together. And it says the Holy Spirit spoke. It says, and they prayed and fasted and ministered to the Lord. And as they prayed and as they fasted, the Bible says, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. Say, the Holy Spirit spoke. on the other side of prayer and fasting and humbling yourself, the Lord, the Bible says, and the Lord spoke, and the Lord showed us what to do, and the Lord spoke to the prophet. You can see the Lord's response to humbling through all these stories that I just gave you, is that he didn't just watch you suffer. It says that he spoke with an answer. He spoke with direction. He spoke with power. He spoke on your behalf. And all the way from Old and New Testament, and it says they prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. And then it says they prayed and fasted again. They prayed and fasted twice in the same meeting. And then they laid hands on them and sent them. And the New Testament church that you're sitting in this morning came out of that fasting and prayer moment. You're here because of Acts 13. You're sitting in this prayer moment. You're sitting in this fasting season right here. Now here's what happens. Second Chronicles, as I wind up here. You have the keyboard guy is the guy that's in the background, in back room editing. Is it Daniel? Is that his name? All right, give me a moment. So listen to this. In my conclusion, here's God speaking, and he's wanting to put this key inside of your hands, not just Ezra's hands, not just Ahab's opportunity. He wants to put this inside of your church. Before I ever got here, the Lord's like, I want this church to go through seasons of consecration so what they've prayed for, they can possess. And there is a humbling of themselves in order to get there. There is a doorway between where they are and where they need to be. And if you will begin to help them, I will begin to deal with them. And the way I humble myself and what God asked for me may be different than this gentleman, may be different than my sons, may be different than that young lady right there. The Holy Spirit leads to the opportunity, but if I don't know the opportunity's coming, it will blow by me. I will miss the exit ramp. And so I'm here to prophetically tell you, your prayers have ascended before the Lord, and God is saying, but in order to get you into what you've prayed for, I need a people on site, and I need you to set yourself aside so that the Holy Spirit can speak, and I can begin to manifest inside of you and your family and your children, the men and women in the move of God that allow what you've asked for to come to pass. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is Solomon, and he's praying. And the Bible says this, he says, and I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple in the place of making a sacrifice. And God says this, when I shut up the heavens so that no rain comes, or I command the grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you. Now when you read that, you're like, what? This is God saying, if I do this. How many of you know sometimes God will strip you to find you? God will resist you to humble you. God will close doors that cause you to seek him so that he can open the right door in the right season. And so here's God saying, listen, you may find yourself going, why is it working for everybody else and not me? And the Lord says right here, he says, hey, if I shut up the heavens, if I stop the rain, if I cause the grasshoppers to devour and things get taken out of your life, it's not to destroy you, it's always to bring you back to the feet of the Lord. It says this, but this is a very popular verse, but now that I want you to realize, humble yourself in the Bible means to, say it again, humbling yourself in the Bible means to, fast. That's the biblical understanding. Now let's read this famous scripture that everybody reads in a different context. So when he says, when all these things happen, when you find a resistance against you, it could be the enemy. We've seen Ahab and Nineveh. It could be God that's against you. It could be the enemies of the devil that's against you. He says this, when these things are against you, he says that verse 14, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear, what? I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive them from their sins, and I will restore their land, and my eyes will be opened, and my ears will be attentive to every prayer made in, where? Read that on the line. My ears and eyes will be opened to the prayers made, where? In this place. See, humbling yourself before the Lord is a this place. And when I bow, when I go through fasting and prayer, and I said, myself, the Bible says, when my people are called by my name, he said, I will listen and I will see and I will hear from heaven and I will restore. So what we find is there's four things. I humble myself, I pray, I seek God's face, I repent of anything in me that isn't like him. And God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive sins, I will heal from the Lord. And he says, every prayer that is prayed from this place, I will hear. You see, this isn't just a religious duty, it's a key. Let's look at one more verse. Can you do that? God is wanting to come in this next year, in 2026, and he wants to begin you to take you to go on to maturity. Well, I'm already trying. I've been doing this for 50 years. How many of you know there's a day you've never been, things you've never seen, things you've never heard, glory you've never touched, worship you've never given, prayers you've never prayed? We walk with the eternal God. And God is saying that the days that are ordained for you are written in my book before one day was ever lived. And I want to get you from where you are to the place that I have for you. And there is a key and a door called consecration and humbling yourself before the Lord to get you from yesterday's season. 2025 should not look like 2026. And 2026 needs to be a season of the visitations and the prayer and the word of the Lord and the dealings of God and the answers of God and the outpouring of God and the direction of God. And the way you're going to get there isn't just other people praying your prayers. It's when you become the man and woman of God that says, I don't go to church. I am the church. I don't just believe in God. I walk with God. I don't just have other people hear God. I want to hear God. And the Bible says in Joel chapter 2, we all know this. This is what shows up in the book of Acts. Daniel, you don't have to show this part. Can I have you come to the keyboard for me? Now listen, I'm going to start wrapping this up because I know we got to go not fast and eat food. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's like I'm weaving you through a biblical journey right now. I'm giving you a ton of scripture. I know that. You'll remember 20% of what I just said, but if you can go back and listen, the biblical definition of humbling yourself before the Lord is humbling your soul before God. And God says, to the humble man, I will exalt. That when we humble ourselves, he said, from this place, I will hear your prayers. From this place, I will restore. From this place, I will heal. From this place, I will give back the different elements of your life. Can you just do like a soft, like flow sound? Not necessarily lots of keys, but just, yeah, something like that. What I'm telling you takes you into spiritual realms. Information gives you heady beliefs. But I am giving you a key to get out of the earth and into eternity. I didn't come here to be a teacher. I came here to be the prophetic grace of my life. The God of heaven is wanting to meet people in this church. And your flesh and your opinions and your background and the things you failed in are between you and him for where you've been and where he wants to take you. But God has looked into a little cornfield in central Indiana, and prayers that I heard ascended to him. And he's like, I want to meet men and women, and I don't want to leave them in desperate prayers or hopeful petitions. I want to bring them to the place that I can manifest the wisdom and the will of God, and I can transform a city and a people and families and children and futures by the Spirit of God. And it takes a death to their flesh for them to walk into the realm of the Spirit. Anybody can have a notepad with information. Only a few can walk with God. Anybody could get in the outer courts to the cross, but only a few can make it to the inner courts where God spoke face to face. Many of you may not do nothing with this key, but to those of you that listen and ask the Lord and it becomes a living key for you, there is a door about to open for you in this next season. I want you to listen. This is Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Set apart a holy fast. Call a solemn assembly of the people. Gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elderly. Gather the children. Gather the nursing infants. Gather the priest. Gather the ministers and let them weep between the altar and the porch. In other words, call for everybody in the house of God to have the opportunity to come before the Lord. And it goes on to say down in verse 19, then the Lord will answer. And he said to the people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine. Grain and new wine is a symbolism of the Holy Spirit. For the elderly and the nursing mother and the family and the father and the man who wants to be a real man. A man of God, a woman of God. It isn't in the might of my strength, it's in my humility before the Lord. And the Lord says, we call for everybody to have the opportunity. I am this call this morning. And he said that when they come, I will send. I say, I will send. See, you don't deserve. The Lord said, when you come to this place, what is this? Humbling yourself before the Lord through prayer and fasting, humbling my soul. This is God, I am not God. God, I don't have the answers. God, I need a change. God, I don't want to have religion in my life. I don't want to go to church and not live what I believe. I don't want to say that I believe things that are not manifesting in my life. I want to have the man of God, the woman of God inside me, the anointed one that I was called to be living inside of me. I want him to go to work. I want him to put my children to bed at night. I want to be able to walk in among my friends, and although I'm not perfect, he is with me. And God said, when you come to this place for the assembly, I will send new grain and new wine. I will remove the enemies that have come against you. I will send fresh rain. That means when I'm in a dry place, that means when I haven't heard God in a long time, that means when I've been in a struggle and this season doesn't seem to want to change, God says, when you come to this place, I will give you the gift of my spirit. I will cause the enemies that have been against you. The Bible said that God would stand and rebuke the devourer of force. He would rebuke the enemy that comes against. How many know you have an enemy that wants to take you out? Accuses you to you, lies to you, tries to put up your failures and sin in front of you. And the Lord says, when you come to this place, I will be the guard between you and your enemies. And I will send fresh rain and I will increase your fruit. In other words, you won't be next month where you were this month. And you won't be in March. You'll be different than you were in February. And you will be a tree planted by the water of life. And you will begin to become somebody you've never been. Fruit and favor and faith and vision and power and anointing and understanding. And grace will begin to come out of you. Something you didn't qualify for last year, you now have access to. And he says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'll give back to you what the devil stole. I'll give back the innocence. I'll give back your faith. The people that lied, the people that betrayed you, the wounds that happened on the inside of you, the things that you experienced in a broken society that have marked you, that have kept you. I will begin to meet you in this place, at the place of humbling. I will restore what the enemy and the locusts have eaten in your life, and I will give back to you what you cannot get to yourself. And you will praise the name of the Lord, and you will know I am God. Your faith will live. Hell or high water or attack or enemy or obscurity or awareness is like, it isn't about God was with me and then he forsook me. I may not be hearing him, but I can trust his heart. I may not know what he's doing, but I can trust his desires for my life. I may not know how to be everything I'm called to be, but I know that I'm being changed from where I've been and who I've been. It goes on down in Joel chapter 2. Can we just stand together right here all over this room? You've endured with me for 45 minutes of speaking. Thank you. Listen to one more. I don't want you to hear Scott Woodard's voice. I came to be the voice of the Father to you this morning. I'm a prophetic voice sent from Raleigh, North Carolina, to tell you that you're not a small people in some cornfield out in the middle of North, out in the middle of Central Indiana, outside of the eyes of God. That God has looked into the lives of individuals, but God is challenging you to go somewhere you've never been. If you don't know the reality of God, if your relationship is young and fragile, if you're new to the things of God, there is something more and something different and something new and something you've never had. And I want to tell you, the same God that healed that little girl in Guatemala, the same God when I was 10 years old that sent me to San Salvador to preach to those wonderful El Salvadorians that gave their life to God and were healed, he was with me in fourth grade the same way he was with me when I was 18 and I stepped into that room. It wasn't a surprise to him. He just needed me to surrender. I was nothing in the middle of that, none of it, except I had humbled myself to go, God, if you can use me, if you will speak through me, I will speak. If there's somebody you want to touch, I will touch. I don't want anything between you and me. I don't want to call myself a Christian and go to church, but outside of the church, I don't honor anything I believe. I want to be authentic. Like the Apostle Paul said, my ministry is authentic. How do I know that? I fast. It wasn't about the food. What was he saying? I lay at the feet of the King of Kings and go, I have nothing. I have nothing to say unless you speak. I have nothing to give unless you touch. I don't have no wisdom. The wisdom I have will be foolishness in the end. I'll think it's a great idea and blow up my children. I'll think it's a great idea and end in divorce. I need your mercy, God. I've been broken. I need you to give back what the locusts have eaten. And all I know to do is humble my soul and let you be God. God resists the proud. But the man and woman who is willing in their heart to lay their face in the dirt and go, God, I am yours. Save me. God said, that man, that woman, I will speak. Why? They have humbled their souls. And the secret key is fasting. It causes your flesh to lose its grip. You're all going to feel convicted for eating lunch today. Can you give me a tissue right there, son? Listen to what it says, Joel chapter 2, last part. In my remaining 4 minutes. I may not be back for another year, so I'm going to take my full 1 hour. Actually, I'll be back at the end of the month. Is that okay? I'm going to be doing a worship conference, a meeting in Lebanon at the end of the month. And so if you're free through the week and pastor's okay with it, you're welcome to come. We're going to have a glorious time on a. So God says, I'm going to meet us. And then we get all the way to Joel chapter 2. This is the same phrase, the same thing was prophesied in the book of Acts after the Pentecost, day of Pentecost. But we just read Joel chapter 2, verse 15, call for the solemn fast. Call every man, woman. Well, I'm old. Call the elderly. Call the nursing moms. Call the infants. I'm not saying strip babies, bottles out of your baby's mouth, but take them on the journey with you, okay? But then it goes on to verse 19, and he says, the man who does this, I'm going to give you all these things that I just recorded. And then it skips down to verse 28. This is following the fast, and it shall come to pass afterwards. Say afterwards. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he goes on to say, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And the maidservants and the midservants, I will pour out my spirit. See, this is the context of that voice. He's saying, call the fast, and the men and women who humble themselves, I'm going to send the spirit. I'm going to send the manifestation of the move of God. I'm going to take everybody into a living move of God, where it's not some book you read, not some tape you heard, somebody else's journey. He's like, this is the promise. After I restore these things, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And he said, all these things that is going to show up on you, your children, your family. And then in verse 32, last one. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, that is symbolic of the church. In Corinth church. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Corinth church, in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. What does that mean? I'm going to change you from who you are to who you're called to be. The question I have is, what are you going to do with your key? This morning in this place, I want you to just close your eyes, look all over this room. I'm going to ask him just to build up this keyboard, just build up, like fill the room with the keyboard. This isn't a prayer I can pray for you. But right here, while I'm speaking, the Lord is looking to make dates with men and women. The Lord is looking to create opportunities to come talk to you. And it won't come today. It'll come next week or next month. I don't know when he's going to come, but he's looking for the invitation. God always comes where he's invited. He manifests where he's honored. Lord, right now, I just pray that, Father, I have delivered to the best of my ability.
the call for the humbling of souls in this house. That men would be men finding their identity with their face in the dirt. That mothers and wives and women would find the grace of God knelt down at the feet of a loving Savior and the powerful King. That, Lord, you would cause the eyes of every man and every woman in this place and under the sound of my voice, for their eyes to begin to open and their ears to open to hear the word of the Lord. You would give them the ability, Father, to respond to you. That grace would be given, that you said you would cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. Now, Father, right now, I pray that you begin to speak. When I count to three, Father, I ask that you begin to speak to them. That, Lord, you begin to talk to them about the key that is coming in their life. That, Lord, that they would begin to hear the invitation that you will come and bring a day and a time to call them to pull aside, praying in their cars, kneeling down in their living rooms, finding themselves locked away in bedrooms, finding themselves in cubicles at work, finding themselves at the university, finding themselves in different places where you will begin to call their name like you did Samuel. And you'll begin to say, no, come be with me. Come be with the God who sees in secret. Come speak to me and come talk with me and I will talk back. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, I release the visitation of the Lord upon this Corinth church. I release the visitation of the Lord, Lord, that by your word that you wanted to send. Father, let it begin in the name of Jesus. Let the angelic host go to every house. Let your voice by the Holy Spirit come to every man and woman and son and daughter and boy and girl and visitor, Lord. That every prayer that's been prayed would be remembered, Father, in the name of Jesus. Right now, when I count to three, it's like God's going to begin to make dates in heaven. I want you to begin to pray like out of your own prayer, where you begin to invite him. Not because I want you to, but it has to be authentic. But if you will begin to invite him to bring this key into your life, it's like something's going to slip into your hands right here. I want you to just like hold your hands out, if you would. Just hold your hands like up to the Lord, like a posture of surrender, if this is what you want. Not because I'm asking, just if this is what you want. It's like there's something about like slipping your hand to the Father. Father, right now, when I count to three, Lord, those who are responding out of their heart, Lord, let a key, like let them physically feel like a key being put in their hand. And you will show them the door and the time and the way and the season right now. Father, in Jesus' name, here I go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Lord, right now, that you would begin to visit men and women. You'd come and begin to speak. Lord, you'd come and begin to make dates. Lord, we receive the key of humbling ourselves before you. Teach me how to use it. Teach me how to respond. Teach me what to say. Teach me when to respond. Lord, anything that is in me that would stop you from moving, Lord, I pray you show it to me so that there would be nothing between us. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. God's going to come and speak to you. It'll be a different day than me and a different day than the person to your right or left. I'm telling you that ahead of time so you don't miss your on-ramp. You don't miss the exit ramp. You're looking for it. Lord, is today the day? When you wake up, be like, Lord, is today the day? You can initiate drawing near to God. You can initiate. You don't have to just wait for some divine thing from heaven. You'll feel it in your heart. But you can jumpstart it. If you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Can I pray for somebody real quick, Kevin, before I give it back to you? Can I, the young lady that was helping with worship, can I pray for you? Sorry, if you can just pray with me one moment here. We're going to pass this back to Pastor Kevin. Actually, I don't want to tell you that like the Spirit of the Lord is on you. I saw that God had taught you from a long journey. And even when as a young girl you had a thing where God met you, and you have had a desire and a burning, like something he's implanted inside of you. But there have been many things and seasons where things have come and struggles have come and tried to take things from you. But inside of you, even people, many times you feel like you're outside of even social circles sometimes. And sometimes it's like I'm on the outside and I feel very alone, even though I'm very much a people person. And I heard the Lord tell me to tell you that his eyes are upon you. And there's a burning of purity that lives on the inside of you that you guard. And I want to tell you this, like the hand of God is coming upon you right there is the Holy Spirit. There's a call and a grace of God in your life. I saw the Lord. I didn't hear what you're going to school for, but the Lord is about to speak to you very clearly about great direction. And there are people that are tied to your future. It's not just helping people in office. It's like there's a God side of you. And it's like God is going to help unlock you. This message, if not for anybody else in this room, was for you. And God is going to cause you to go to places that you hear his voice and you see things and you begin to understand things that others have not explained completely. And God's going to begin to give you the eyes of revelation because inside of you is a worshiper. Inside of you is one who loves your Father. But inside of you is also one who's looking for real direction and definition and understanding of who you really are. And I heard the Lord say, daughter, I'm coming to help you. I've protected you and guarded you for myself. But I didn't bring you out of things to hide you. And there is going to come a season in your life that God is going to begin to unveil you and blossom you. And like a rose in his hand, he's going to display you before people. And great favor and great opportunity is going to come to you. And you're going to be like, that could have never happened outside of God. Just lift your hands as high as you can right here. It's like the finger of God is going to come. It's like God is going to begin to write a story inside of you. And you are going to become radically different. The purity and the desire for God things that lives on the inside of you, you're trying to find definition. All you know is that I love God. Does that make sense? But it's like, here's what it is. I saw like God's going to begin to take his finger and write Salida's story. And you're about to go on an incredible journey. There's a man of God. And there are things that God is going to open for your life in the days ahead. And you need to be the right person when it all shows up. And God's going to come and wrestle with you. And he's going to come and deal with this key is going to wrestle with you. And God's going to go, humble yourself so I can speak. Humble yourself so I can move. And if you'll listen, if you'll respond, your future is in many of these decisions. Father, right now, in the name of your son, Jesus, Lord, I pray right here that, Lord, your spirit would begin to invade her right there. There it is. It's like a heat coming out of my hand right there. It's like the spirit of the Lord. That, Lord, you are calling this vessel for yourself, a chosen vessel, an anointed vessel. And Lord, you have taken her from dark places and dark ends of the earth that you may put her on display. Lord, right now we release the blessing of God and the favor of God. God, give her direction, give her wisdom, cause resumes, cause applications, cause doors to open she could not open for herself. Lord, bring men and women that give her favor, cause her name to come to the lips of men. Washing happening on the inside of you. It's like a closing of a door. There's a closing of a door. That loneliness that you feel many times is like that thing is about to leave you. Father, in the name of Jesus, where I don't know where I fit, I don't know what people think, I'm outside, Lord, I command in the name of Jesus every force, every voice, every feeling, every emotion that is outside the Spirit of God, I command to let her go. In the name of Jesus. Now! Right there. It's like something. Lord, just fill her. Come on, it's like the Father. There's like a feeling, like the fire of God on the inside of you. Listen, God wants to meet you. Not in words, not in sermons, not in bullet points. He wants to meet you in person. The Bible says one of the names of God is Jehovah Elroy. It means the God who sees you. Jehovah Elroy is coming to Corinth Church. I'm coming. That was that prophetic exhortation this morning. I'm coming. Jehovah Elroy, the God who sees you, is coming. Will you be ready to humble yourself when he comes?